It's really great to see you all today. As I was preparing for our time together, I was drawn to a really moving passage in one of my favorite books. It's a book called Gilead by Marilynne Robinson. Is anyone familiar with that book? Jenny Behrens? Okay, I got a few. It's a story of a dying father and a series of letters he writes to his young son. And the particular passage I'm going to read is when the father is remembering a time as a young child when him and a bunch of his friends playfully tried to baptize a litter of kittens. I know, heartwarming. Here's what he says. I still remember how those warm little brows felt under the palm of my hand. Everyone has petted a cat, but to touch one like that with the pure intention of blessing it is a very different thing. It stays in the mind. For years, we would wonder what, from a cosmic viewpoint, we had done to them. And it still seems to me to be a real question. For there is a reality in blessing. It doesn't enhance sacredness, but it acknowledges it. And there is a power in that. I have felt it pass through me, so to speak. There's a reality in blessing. It acknowledges sacredness. Well, today, we're not going to talk about kittens, nor are we going to talk about baptism. We're going to talk about giving, and in particular, financial giving. And I actually see a decent amount of visitors here with us today. And so it's worth pointing out that this is a unique Sunday in the life of our church. This is the one Sunday a year where we collect kind of financial commitments. So this is not normal business for us. But I know whether you're a visitor or whether you're committed here, the idea of giving can raise red flags to some folks. So I thought at the beginning, maybe we try and think about giving through this lens of blessing. Giving our time and money to any cause is an acknowledgement of its importance, its significance. And when we give to our church, in a way, we're blessing it. We're acknowledging its sacredness. In a very tangible way, we are acknowledging a great and sacred mystery that Jesus Christ lives and breathes among his people. And when we give to the church, I think it's possible to feel the power of blessing, the power of generosity pass through us. So to talk about giving, I want to do something a little bit different. I want us to engage with Scripture together about this subject. So in your weekly news, you received a bulletin that outlines the service and details the passage that we're going to be talking about. There's a square, blank square, in that says notes. So here's what we're going to do. There's pens that you walked in with on the chairs. We're going to take 2 minutes, 120 seconds, and read this passage. And I would encourage you to do one of two things, or both. Write down any observations you have, words or phrases that leap off the page and grab you. Or write down any questions you have. Why did he write that? What did that mean? And then we're going to talk about it. And just a little bit of context, anytime you do a Bible study, you want to know a little bit about what you're studying. This letter is written by Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Timothy was Paul's understudy in ministry. And Paul is writing him a letter because the church that Timothy is pastoring is in crisis. And the particular issue that Paul is addressing here is the way wealthy members of the congregation understand their place in the community of faith. So with that, let's take a couple minutes, and then we're going to talk about it. Let's start with observations. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share that would bless the wider congregation? Observations that they had about the text, phrases, words that stuck out, things that they noticed? God provides all for our enjoyment. Emphasis on enjoyment, I'm picking up. That's good. Kate, yeah. Where do we put our hope? In wealth or God, yeah. One more. Diane? So what we do with our money now carries over into the future. That's what the passage seems to be saying. Yeah, that's good. Okay, what about questions? Like, I didn't understand that, or what is that? I'm not going to answer the questions for what it's worth, but does anyone have any questions that they'd like to share? Because I'm sure a lot of people have questions, you know? The Bible's confusing. This passage in particular is kind of weird at points. Someone be courageous enough to confess their ignorance. Matt Dixon. How do we take hold of life that is truly life? That is a great question. Any other good questions? Things that jump out that provoke curiosity. How do I know it's true? Yeah, absolutely. Well, that's good, Kate. What does that enjoyment mean? Okay. Well, the way we're going to structure this kind of conversation, we're going to explore three different questions all around this idea of giving, generosity, giving financially. So the first question we're going to ask is, why should we be generous? Why give to your faith community at all? Well, to start with, we cannot ignore the obvious. You know, we talked last week about our call to be a generous church, a community that reflects the liberality and benevolence of God. And we can't do that, we can't fulfill that call if we're not a church comprised of generous individuals. You know, it's just common sense. And moreover, I think, you know, giving is a particularly meaningful way to belong to a faith community. I do not think that you need to give to belong to a faith community. That's not what I'm saying. But I think it's very easy in community life to fall prey to group project syndrome. Anyone here, when they had a group project in school, they let everyone else do all the work? That's the kind of student that I was in high school. And I think that can translate when we think about our life together as a church. You know, we let some people do all the work. And giving puts an end to that. And when we do it regularly, it buys you a degree of ownership and pride in what we do as a church. You know, giving makes you more than a consumer. Well, there's another reason to give that's more directly rooted in our passage from 1 Timothy. It's implicit, but it's there. Did you notice that Paul opens his words to Timothy by telling him what the wealthy are not to do? He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. You know, we tend to think of money as instrumentally. You know, money is something that we use. But for Jesus, and for Paul, money is just as often something that uses us. Possessing money does things to us, and it can do very negative things to us. It can do things like breed pride and arrogance. It can also become an uncertain and inappropriate object of hope and security. St. Augustine, he was commenting on this passage. He said that wealth makes you proud by whispering persuasively to your soul. What does it say? It says, do you know why you're wealthy? It's because you work harder than everybody else. It's because you're smarter than everybody else. It's because you've made better decisions than everybody else. In this way, wealth can spoil our two most important relationships, causing us to forget God and despise our neighbor. Regular giving puts some distance between ourselves and our wealth. And it can help neutralize its corrosive effects. And for some of us, that's a good reason to do it. Okay, so if that's why we give, what are we doing when we give? What does it mean, or what does it signify? Well, in describing why God is the only appropriate object of hope, Paul, in this passage, paints a portrait of divine generosity. He describes a God who extends creation as a gift and who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, some of you pointed out. The picture isn't of, you know, wasteful excess, but it's of gracious and sufficient provision for all of our needs. Now, our giving is in response to that giving. You know the phrase, imitation is the greatest form of flattery? Well, when we're generous, when we're rich in good deeds and willing to share, when we pool all of our resources together to help meet the needs of people around us, we're imitating and glorifying God. We're doing what he does for us. You know, giving, it's an act of stewardship. You know, it's a way to gracefully manage our God-given resources. But fundamentally, it's an act of worship. You know, every gift we give, every check we write is a testimony of our gratitude to God. So generosity, giving, it signifies something very profound. It also accomplishes something. It helps fuel our work, the work of God's people. We're going to get to that in a minute. But first, I want to raise one more question. What if we don't want to give? What if we're not interested in taking that next step of commitment in a faith community? That's a fair question. Well, we started this series with a message on the generosity of God. It was intentional because from a Christian perspective, we become truly generous after our hearts are moved by the generosity of God. A generosity perhaps chiefly displayed in the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, which is really just another way of saying that generosity is a work of grace. It's something God does in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of the first step, as it were, becoming generous. It's to meditate and work into your heart God's generosity, his willingness to give it all for our lives. Generosity is also a practice that follows vision. And this goes to one of the observations made earlier. Notice that Paul encourages Timothy to develop in the wealthy a sense of proportion. Command them to be generous and willing to share, he says. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. There's a lot of mixed imagery going on in that metaphor, but I think what Paul is doing is essentially this. He's raising a basic, you know, existential question. Which is more valuable, wealth in this life or wealth in the life to come? Would you rather hold on to your money now or take hold of that which is eternal life? If we want to be generous people, if you want to be a truly generous person, then you need the vision to see the deceptive promises of wealth in this life and vision to see through that and to value the supreme treasure that's promised and guarded by Jesus Christ. Generosity follows vision. It takes heart eyesight, as it were. Another way to practice generosity, this is getting down more into the practical aspect of it, is to simply commit to do it. You know, it's like a law of nature. You will give more regularly and more generously if you commit to give a certain amount on the front end and just follow through with it. And there's a lot of different ways you can calculate how much you want to give. I truthfully think the Bible doesn't prescribe a certain number, and focusing on a percentage rather than a person is probably not the best way to go about it. But you do have to ask those practical questions. How much am I going to give? A lot of ways to do that. One really simple way, I'm going to draw your attention to this giving chart. It's on the back of this page. Basically, you find your take-home income, you know, your gross income. I had asked my wife what gross income meant. It's after taxes, apparently. She does the finances in our household. You find your gross income, and then you just take a percentage of that. And, you know, we broke it down in kind of monthly increments, but you could do it weekly, you could do it every other week, you know, it's all the same. And so, just to be personal, my wife and I, we commit every year to just give a baseline of 10% of our gross income to the church. That's kind of the minimum of what we give. And look, we just count it as gone before we receive it. You know, I know there are some of us here who undoubtedly, for reasons of debt or financial things that they had nothing to do with, that's not a realistic number. And the last thing I'd want to do was to produce guilt or shame in anyone that's in that category. But there are also some of us, and I'm just going to be really direct, there are also some of us who can't afford to give because their financial commitment to the church is like number 7 on the list. And vacations and cars and homes and gratuitous hobbies stack up before it. And I'm not trying to be angry or mean, but I think that if your commitment to your church, to your faith community, precedes any other commitment, if that drives what kind of house you're going to live in or what kind of cars you're going to drive, that really changes the calculus as to how much you can afford to give. And so, you know, take that for what it's worth. And, you know, for my wife and I, it's not a painful or a particularly heroic decision for us to give to our church, because we're not giving to a faceless institution out of blind obedience. We're giving to a community and a people that we love, a community that's made a huge impact on our lives. Raise your hand if you've ever been impacted by the worship that we do at Christ Church. Raise your hand if you've ever been impacted by serving on Alpha or through your small group or on a missions team. You know, that's what we give to make that type of stuff possible. And not just to sustain the system, but to take all that we have that's good in here and to take it out into our wider world. No, that's why we're giving. And on the other side of the sheet, actually, we kind of did a brief snapshot of different things, different ministries that our generosity will make possible in 2015. Friends, we do have a significant challenge moving forward. And it's only fair for me to be honest about that. So we just concluded a 3-year campaign to eliminate all of our debt, right? So why did we do that? Well, the whole purpose of that idea was that if we could eliminate our debt, we could direct all the money that was going to debt service to actual ministry, to good things, things that are making a difference in people's lives. Well, if we're going to realize that dream, if we're going to fulfill that dream, then we have to increase the amount of giving that we're currently doing to our annual ministry budget, the budget that funds the operations of the church. Now, this is going to sound crazy, but it's a lot easier for me to explain why that's true if I use real numbers, okay? So just bear with me. Okay, so we started the debt campaign in 2012. In 2011, our annual operating budget was $1.85 million. And that was fantastic. That was great. What wasn't great, again, was the millions of dollars of debt we owed. And the fact that that debt cost us $175,000 a year. And so Patrick Wildman, our senior pastor, said, let's pay off that debt. And so we did. We went on this campaign. And this fall, much to my personal amazement, we did pay off the debt. And so that's good news, because what that means is that in 2015, there will no longer be a $175,000 budgetary line item to Metcalf Bank. That's fantastic. But that came with a price. Because for 3 years, we've been asking all of you to give to two things, to the annual operation fund and to the debt campaign. And you guys did it, which is fantastic. And we kind of expected that if you're giving to two things, one of those things, namely the operating fund, is going to suffer. And of course it could. How could it not? So if we want to realize the dream of debt elimination, we have to enlarge this fund from where it's been over the last 3 years. How much do we need to enlarge it by? Well, again, let's use 2011, the year before we started the debt campaign, as our base. Like I said, we had a $1.85 million budget that year, which was great. If you translate that in the 2015, you know, given inflation, that's about $2.1 million. And so that's our goal. So let's just be very transparent. Our goal is to have a $2.1 million operating budget for 2015. Does that all make sense? Okay, well, here's the rub. Our projected income for 2014 is $1.7 million. Now, because we've all been working so hard to pay off the debt, we're investing less actual dollars in ministry right now than we did 3 years ago. And I don't say that to your shame or in a heavy-handed way. It's simply because we've been paying two things. And so what I'm here to say today is now we just need to refocus and re-up our giving to the annual budget. And look, you know, I get it. We've asked a lot of you, we've asked all of you to give a lot. And so, you know, when Patrick said what we're going to talk about today, I'm like, oh, it almost feels irresponsible to make another ask. But here's why I think he's right. We've worked so hard and we've sacrificed so much to become debt-free. What a waste if we can't start to reap the benefits of that in terms of actual ministry. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to simply pray about stretching yourself a little bit this year. So if you're new to Christ Church, or if giving has not been a part of your kind of life as a Christian, I'd encourage you to find a percentage that's realistic for you, you know, that's not going to like destroy your life, and commit to give to that and do it, you know, fulfill your commitment. If you gave 3% last year, try 5%. If you gave 5%, try 7%. You get my point. Giving mitigates our natural tendency to derive our identity from wealth or to idolize wealth. Giving is also a way to image and worship God. And finally, giving is an engine that fuels the work of our community. That's why we should do it. But I have one more reason to share about why you should give. So do you remember when we announced the elimination of the debt? We said that the final push was made possible because we got this anonymous gift. Does anyone remember that? We said it was kind of a substantial gift in purposely vague terms. Well, the reason, well, we didn't say how much it was for, and it killed us to have to wait to say it. But the reason why we didn't say it is because the gift was a complete surprise. And we really wanted to make sure that we had us and the donors were of the same mind as to what it could or could not be used for. So we had to wait a little bit to announce it. But forget the fine print. The headline is this. In addition to paying off the debt, that gift left a $1 million deposit on the future of Christ Church. So let me say that again. We have $1 million on our books because of this gift. Glory to God. Amen. Yeah. Now, this sounds really counterintuitive, right? Why are you asking us to give if we just got $1 million? That's fair enough. Well, a couple things. For one, that gift has very prescribed uses. And the donors and the parish council, you know, the elected board that helps govern our church, they are emphatic that this gift does not become a slush fund. We can just kind of buy whatever we want with it, which is good. Or that it doesn't replace the need for annual giving for all the reasons that I just described. But what it does represent, again, is a deposit on our future. You know, our vision as a church is threefold. We want to plant missional initiatives, we want to minister to the poor, and we want to bring the healing love of Jesus to all people. We've talked about that for years, and we've made progress in that area. But this gift is going to allow us to do something big. I think really big. Something that will require sacrifice on all of our parts, but will mean life for many people. So the invitation is to be a part of it, to participate in a historic, maybe the historic moment in the life of Christ Church. You know, I'm a pretty young guy, so this sounds hyperbolic for me to say, but I do think that this gift and the timing of the gift with the debt elimination campaign, that this is a once, maybe twice a lifetime opportunity to do innovative and expansive and Christ-centered ministry in our city. So that's why this gift means we should give, because we can really start to take ground and do amazing things for God and His glory. So what we need to do now is pray, assess our finances a little bit. And if you're ready, Lindsay and the band is going to come up, and I would invite you to fill out this card that's in your weekly news, your commitment. A lot of you received this in the mail a couple weeks ago. And you can come up in the basket here, place it in the basket as a attestation or as a testimony to God's generosity in our lives.